I want to do this as effectively as I can this morning. By that I mean I want to speak only what God wants me to say. Only what the Lord wants me to say. Revelation, the third chapter. Just turn to the back of the book and you'll find it. Revelation, third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter. When you have it, just say amen. In Revelation 3, it is the finishing letter to the seven churches that John the Revelator receives and begins to pen the revelation of Christ. So he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote to the church at Smyrna. He wrote to the church at Pergamos. He wrote to the church at Thyatira. And when you look at these churches, we can also look at them as in dispensations or ages. And so when you look at the church of Ephesus, you can look at it as the first century church. Apostolic church. And what I've come to discover is that as time goes by, the church looks less and less like the church. With each age, with each dispensation, the church looks less like the church. But I think we'll discover here some answers as to how we deal with that in the third chapter when he begins his message to the church at Philadelphia. The Bible declares to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, verse 7, write these things, says he that is holy and he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works, and behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and it has kept my word, and has not denied my name. It says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Verse 10 declares, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse 11 is where we want to set our focus and attention. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take thy crown. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide us under soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, we pray that you speak such a word to us today that it changes everything. That it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. That it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word. Anoint our ears so that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house. We are your people. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to be effective this morning. You can turn and smile at your neighbor a different day and at a different time. But I want to be effective this morning in the preaching of the word of God. Just as Genesis is in the book of beginnings, Revelation is the book of consummation. In it is the divine program of the redemption that is brought to its fruition. In other words, all that God had prophesied and spoke about is now coming to pass and being culminated in the book of Revelation. It is John the Revelator who is receiving this on a deserted island that has been penned for prisoners. And it is there somehow that he was able, from that posture, still be able to pen this prolific, if you will, insightful information of what is to come. And John the Revelator somehow had to make paper and pen to be able to put all of this down for our reading. And in so doing, he was able to articulate the redemption of the world, and he was also able to articulate the vindication, if you will, of God before all of creation. And of course, we understand that there's a ton of prophetic implications in the book. And that's not so much what we want to deal with. What we want to deal with is the letter that he gave to the churches. Because the churches, of course, are receiving this letter, and the letter that they are receiving is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to note that the church is not receiving a letter on how to prosper. It's not receiving a letter on how to build a building. It's not receiving a letter on how to be on TV. It's not receiving a letter, help me in here. It's not receiving a letter on how to do anything. It's receiving a letter of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The reason it's receiving a letter on the revelation of Jesus Christ, because at the birth of the church was to be built upon the revelation that there is a Christ. If you recall, there was Jesus asking his disciples of who the people say that he was. And the Bible says that some said that he was a prophet, Elijah or Jeremiah. And then he began to ask his disciples, so who do you think that I am? No one had an answer. It was Peter that stood up and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus replied, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he went on to say, upon this rock I will build my church. And then he added that the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. When Jesus made that bold proclamation and statement, he was saying that the church is going to be built upon the knowing and the revelation of who I am. And when the church knows who I am, nothing that the enemy does will be able to uphold against the church. The church, if you will, was not put on the defensive. The church was then at that day put on the offensive. The church, if you will, was not to sit back and understand that we're out here to fight for victory or contend for victory, but that the church starts its footing, if you will, from the place of victory. And so it's not that we're fighting for victory, we fight from victory, meaning God has already won. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have already overcome the world. That means everything that we see on TV today, everything that is causing us to lose heart, everything that's causing us to be faint, everything that's causing us to be frustrated, everything that's causing us to be hateful, everything that's causing us as a nation and as a country and as a people and as a world to continually walk away from the Lord, the Bible says, I've already overcome it. That's why you have to be of good cheer. This is why you have to understand the power of the gospel, because it was a one-time, once-and-for-all rectifying situation that Jesus Christ died for every individual that will ever come across the face of the planet. Not only did he die, but he rose again with all power in his hand and is now seated at the right hand hand of the Father, praying that somebody in this room just don't quit, just don't give up. He's sitting there praying because he knows the end result of everything is going to result in his glory. Though calamity comes, he says, yes, you're going to have the trouble. It's going to show up. He went on to say later on that there will be wars and rumors of wars. He went on to say there will be great devastation. He went on to tell us of moments like this that would happen in our country and in this world. Can I put on here real quick to parenthetically insert this into your spirit? Stuff like that happens all over the world. It's just that America just likes to be blind to it. I can't get help from anybody. So you have to understand, he says, all of these things are going to happen, but I want you to be of good cheer. Now, why in the world would the Lord say, be of good cheer when calamity comes? He says, because I've already overcome the world. If you can just recognize and realize that you already have the victory and that wherever you go, victory goes with you, then you'll understand that you'll never lose your crown. Look at your name and say, what's a crown? What's a crown? What's a crown? What's a crown? In the book of Revelation, it tells of the churches, and it begins to talk about, I don't have a lot of time to dive into it, but it begins to talk about these different specific churches, and marks out seven of the churches of Asia. And you have to understand that this is the birthing of the church as we know it. The church did not exist as a concept until the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, my assembly, my called out ones. A church, if you will, is a collective group of individuals. In the Greek word is called ecclesia. In the Old Testament is called assembly. And so in the New Testament, ecclesia is called an assembly, but the assembly comes together to talk about specific things and to do specific tasks. In other words, the assembly is earmarked, if you will, and anointed and graced to do specific things within their community, respectively. And so when you have an ecclesia, you have a group of individuals that not only have come together, but have come together to discuss the culture of their government, discuss what's going on in their organization, and then implement that discussion by performing some task or some function. And so he says, upon this rock I will build my what? Ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. The reason he said that and added that to it was because he was letting us know, when you begin to go and form your task to do what only you have been graced and anointed to do, the enemy is not going to be able to stop it. This is why the enemy doesn't want women praying and men praying. This is why he tries to stop you from getting to the house of God and trying to make church irrelevant. The reason why you have to be in here today is because alone you're not an ecclesia. You're only an ecclesia when you come together with another like-minded believer. Can I also add, when any two of you gather together in his name concerning anything, that whoop, he shows up right in the midst of you. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, pastor, talking to me. The enemy wants you isolated and alone and frustrated. But when you link up and hook up with another believer and begin to call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says that he shows up right in the middle of everything that's going on in your life. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to need you before the day is over. Come on here. The Bible says one can chase 1,000. Two can put 10,000 to flight. That means when I hook up you, your praise, my praise, your prayer, my intercession, your travail, my travail, your weeping, but my weeping, your rejoicing with my rejoicing. I wish I had some help in here. We are more powerful together than we are alone. Look at your neighbor and say, wake yourself up this morning. I need you. 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 The enemy wants us to think that we have to live our lives isolated, separated, and alone. This is why it's important to be in church and to be a part of a church. This is why it's important to be a part of community. It causes you to remember that you are human. It causes you to remember that there are other lives at stake by what you do. It causes you to remember, my God, that you're not just living for yourself. And as John the Revelator begins to get this insight and this information, he begins to pin down to the churches. And out of all the churches, I won't have time to talk about each one by one, but of all the churches, he then pinpoints a model. And in this model, he discovers that there was one church that had a door that was open forever, that no person can shut. It was one church out of all of the seven churches that did not lose their way. Although they had little strength, they kept the word of God. It was one church out of all of the churches. And what he was saying was, no matter the dispensation and no matter the times that you're living in, there is still a model of effectiveness that can be worked out in your life today. Yes, there are hardships and yes, there are difficulties, but you have to first learn how to keep the word of God with patience. Look at your neighbor and say, the word is going to show up. It's going to do it in due season and in due time. You have to understand that your labor is not in vain, that your prayers has not fallen on deaf ears. For the moment you prayed the prayer, God heard and answered it. Y'all ain't said nothing. It just takes time for it to show up from eternity to here. That's why you have need of patience, because patience hath its perfect work in you, so that you can be entire, complete, whole, and wanting nothing. By the time the answer shows up, y'all ain't said nothing. The trouble done left and already over. Y'all ain't said nothing. But you got the peace of God right in the middle of the trouble. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God for the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Who am I preaching to in here? That guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And if you don't have the peace of God, you better get some godly sense and lift your voice and say, Father, I need your peace right now. And the Bible says, when that comes, I wish I had some help in it. It guards your heart and mind. It causes you to realize that you can be in the middle of the storm and still say, peace. Oh, God, be still. Out of all the churches, I don't have time. Out of all the churches, there's one church here that is the model that we need to implement. It's the model that we need to look at. He says to them in the revelation of Christ, he opens up before he says anything to the church. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning end. And he begins to write all to them. And he begins to tell them that in the midst of the seven, my God, of these churches. And he gets this vision that there are the seven candlesticks. And also there are seven stars, if you will. And basically what he's saying is that the revelation of Christ is that Christ holds in his hand the power and the authority of the church. Now he's saying that that through Christ we have access to the sevenfold spirit of God, and we have access to the power that he's given to the church. And so that's why he says seven candlesticks, because the seven candlesticks represents the sevenfold spirit of God. You can find that in the book of Isaiah, where it gives you detail of the sevenfold spirit of God. I ain't got time to get into it. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, so forth and so on. And so you have to understand that now he's saying, look, this is the model that God has given you as the church. And you have to understand this through Christ, because it is he that lived and was dead. And behold, it is him that is alive. Everything rides and falls on that premise. If you can't get excited about the fact that the Lord was once dead, but now is yet alive, and he did that for you, that he passed from death to life, not from life to death. I can't get help from anybody, but from death to life. Come on, here's somebody. That he overcame the world and took the sting out of death. Furthermore, he caused the Lord to no longer have any wrath or venom against you, because the Lord took all the wrath out on Jesus Christ that day on Calvary. That means God can never, ever, 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 ever be angry or mad with you, because as you begin to plead the blood of Jesus, all he can see is the blood. The devil is a liar. Don't let no church group or organization tell you that you got to be altogether perfect to come to the house of God. Boo, you don't have to be altogether right, but you can be altogether righteous through Jesus Christ. Slap your neighbor a high five. Say, I'm coming whether you like it or not. And I wish I had somebody to talk to in here. One of the major problems with the church is that as they begin to function, my God, the Bible says, hallelujah, as they begin to function, one of the first things they begin to do was to understand that they lost their candlestick. Meaning, in other words, he gave a message to Ephesus and he says, I'm writing these things unto you so that you understand that he knows your works. He says, and your labor and your patience. But he tells them, listen, you have to be careful or I will remove you out of your place. In other words, if you don't understand why I called you together as a group, I will cause you to lose your effectiveness. So you'll be in here clapping and shouting with no anointing. You'll be in here running around with no anointing. You'll be praying with no anointing. And the last time I checked, the Bible says it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. I wish I had help. You get an anointed believer hooked up with another anointed believer, and that community better watch out. Y'all ain't said nothing. You get somebody who's been pressed by the pressures of life but still hold fast the word of God. You better watch out. You get an individual that have been through hell and back and says, I know the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You better watch out. We need champions in our communities and in our society that are anointed. Individuals that have unique ability only God can give them. Individuals that understand the pressures of life, and so that when they get through their victory and after they've been converted, they turn around and they strengthen their brother. Not individuals who will then receive their accolades and move on to better places, but will reach back and say, I got to have an impact on the people that I left behind as God was working in my life. We need churches with that capacity. When they started in their little storefront, y'all ain't said nothing, where they didn't mind praising God and giving God the glory for hours. Now they got in their big facility and their big building and they got to be out in 45 minutes. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. Look at your name and say, don't you lose your effectiveness and don't you forget where you came from. Don't you forget what prayer birthed in your life. Don't you forget what praise birthed in your life. Don't you, oh, now you want to be shy. Don't you forget what happened when you obeyed the Lord and you did your run or you got up in the middle of the night. Don't you forget where you came from. Furthermore, don't forget where he found you at. You better forever keep a testimony in your pocket that if you ever get lost, I remember the Lord brought me from a mighty long way, pulled me out of the muck and mire of life, set my feet upon a rock. Give me 5 minutes, I get us out of here. You better not forget where you come from. You better never forget your testimony, because you'll be running the risk of losing your crown. You better never ever understand. You better never ever lose your capacity to correct yourself. The churches here had an issue of correcting themselves. And when correction came, they were very slow in moving to be corrected. And then we find ourselves in the third chapter here, as he already talks to Smyrna, he talks to Pergamos, he talks to Thyatira, and he gets himself to talking to Sardis. Sardis is a problem because in the middle of both of these is Philadelphia and Laodicea. So you have Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These are the last three churches that are being written to. And what we have here is a conundrum, because Sardis, if you will, is a powerful church, but dead. In other words, it's affluent, it's got money, but it's dead spiritually. Matter of fact, it's so dead that it has no fight. In other words, nothing is confronting it. Nothing is assaulting it, meaning that the enemy is paying it no mind as they go into their big church, because there is no life inside the church. So the enemy just lets them go in because he knows that they ain't gonna get nothing in there. So there's no opposition when they go to church. If you got opposition coming here this morning, y'all ain't said nothing to me. If it was just a little hard to make it, the enemy knew you were gonna get something today that you needed in your life. Who am I preaching to? In here. Slap your neighbor a high five. Say, I made it. I made it. The devil don't like it, but I made it. Oh, we about to get it in, baby.
Slap your neighbor a high five. Say, the devil don't like it, but I'm up in here. And I'm going to get everything God's got for me. Woo! Y'all sit down. Let me finish this thing. Sardis. Sardis has to be reminded. Has to be reminded. If you will, unlike all the other churches, it has to be reminded that it is Christ, the Spirit of God, and the seven stars. It opens up and says, and the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So Sardis has to be reminded that it's God talking to you, Jack. It's the Lord trying to tell you that I know your works. And he says, I know you have a name. You got a reputation. Everybody knows your name. Everybody knows your church. Y'all ain't said nothing. I feel like preaching right now. When I started Kingdom Life Church in 2004, you want to know how many churches that had the name Kingdom in it? One. Y'all ain't said nothing. Now in Baltimore, Maryland, y'all ain't said nothing. There are over 50 churches that are now Kingdom This or Kingdom That or Kingdom This. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. Why? You got a reputation. Y'all ain't said nothing. Why? They just trying to figure out what works. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But yeah, now you got a reputation. But the problem is you're dead. So everybody knows your name, but nobody knows your work. The problem with our churches today, and I am not a novice, so I can speak to this. I am not a novice. The problem with our churches today is that everybody wants a name, but nobody wants the work. I didn't start a church so I could become some reality TV person. I didn't start a church to be an entrepreneur. Pastoring is not an entrepreneurial pursuit. And starting a church is not starting a business. God, I'm preaching better than y'all's shop. Let me get finished here. And so he says, I know your name. He says, but you are dead. He says, be watchful. Be watchful. And he's warning them. And he's saying, listen, there's a reward. If you overcome, I'll clothe you in white. If you overcome, I'll give you a distinction, not a name. I'm saying some stuff and y'all missing me. Look at your name and say, you don't need a name, you need a distinction. The reason you don't need a name is because your name can overshadow the name of Jesus. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. You use his name, God, and keep your distinction. People will never even have to know your name. They'll just know there's something different about you. And that's what we have lost. They don't need to know your name. They need to know your distinction. They need to say, well, who are you? What do you do? There's some, no, you're not. You're different. There's a different air about you. There's a different sense about you. Come on, somebody. Look at your name and say, it's called the anointing. I wish I had somebody to help me out. That means I've been marked by God. I'm preaching better than y'all have shouted. It's called an anointing. It's called an anointing. And the reason he was saying that to them was because of his next message to Philadelphia, because he was marking out Philadelphia as, if you will, the motto. And it's amazing that Philadelphia is marked out as a motto, because Philadelphia means brotherly love. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so he says to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, I write these things saying that he that is holy and he that is true. Notice he did not say he that has the seven spirit of God. He did not give that as an indicator. He's saying Philadelphia knows that this whole thing rides and falls on Jesus Christ. And he says that they have the key, that he has the key of David that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. He says, I know your work. And behold, I set before you an open door that no man can shut. And he says to them, you have a little strength, but you have kept the word. In other words, you have kept the word. You have kept the word and you have not denied my name. He goes on to say, you have little strength. When he says you have little strength, he's not using that as a negative. He's using that as a positive. He's not saying you're about to give up and you're about to quit. He's saying you're keeping my name and keeping my word despite the fact that you've been through all types of hell and all types of ordeal. You're still holding on to the unchanging arm of the Lord. Who am I preaching to in here? Look at your name and say, he talking to me. I can't get help. If the truth be told, if one more thing happened to you, you might not make it. Can I get some honesty in the room? If one more thing takes place, he says, but despite that, you've kept my name. You've kept my name. I don't have time to talk about that. And then he says something very powerful in verse 11. Here's where we want to go, and I'm closing with this because I don't want to keep you forever. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Oh, Lord have mercy. I'm coming quickly. And he says, hold fast to what you have. Look at your neighbor, come on, and say, don't lose your crown. Don't lose your crown. Don't lose your crown. Don't lose your crown. The church is losing its crown. I'm speaking prophetically, but I'm also speaking practically. A crown is a royal mark. It is the eternal blessedness which is given to the servants of God. It is an ornament of honor that is bestowed upon the individual that endures. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Look at your neighbor and say, don't lose your crown. Now I can tell that you're looking for something deep because you missed the first part. The crown is a mark of external blessedness. The crown is the mark of external blessedness. The crown is the mark of external, y'all not in here with me, blessedness. That means before they even get to meet you, they know that there's something on you that is not tangible, but they sense it. When they see you, they go, those are blessed folk right there. Those are different individuals. This is what the church is missing. When I was a little kid, and I mean when I was a very young kid, like, you know, 8 or 7 or something like that, my family, you know, I'm a church kid. I'm a PK. And our church was on Rogers Avenue. And my friends on Sunday played baseball and street football, like street tackle football. Y'all know nothing about that. Because we ain't had no grass. If you want to play tackle, you're going to do it right here in this alley. You know what I'm saying? So on Sundays, I used to be so mad because I knew I was going to miss everything. Why? Because we were in church all day. Thanks, Mom. Six o'clock prayer, 7 o'clock devotion, 8 o'clock Sunday school, know what I'm talking about. We had rapture ready drills. You don't even know what that is. You don't even know what the rapture is. And I said the rapture. Jesus coming. Rapture ready, Jack. Be caught up to meet him in the air. I never forget my neighbor Gary, my friend Gary, drove across, and he was a man. We were big Eddie Murray fans, man, big Eddie Murray fans back then. And my, you know, he had a glove signed by Eddie Murray, and he came over with his dad, and they had just left the ball game. That was when the stadium was over on 33rd, y'all know, Memorial Stadium, right? And he go and he come across. You know, I've been in church all day, sir. You know, Sunday school is at 8. Then you had, intercessory prayer. It was like from 9 to 10. Service didn't start till 11, which you got out at 4, which was followed by fellowship dinner and then evening service. Oh, come on. Come on now. So by the time you get out of church on a Sunday, it's 10 o'clock at night. Why? It's the Lord's day. Why we gotta be in church? It's the Lord's day. There wasn't no stay home. If we're in church, you're in church. It wasn't a padded pew. It was hard pew. One raggedy air conditioner in the back window, and somehow every fan in the building had the stapler taken out, not of both, but just the one at the top, y'all. I said, so when you fan it, it flaps. Oh, Lord Jesus. Can I get a witness from anybody in here? I said, I came up. And my friend Gary came over. My friend Gary came over, and he had a signed glove from Eddie Murray. Man, I wanted to punch him in the eye. He goes, man, we went to the ball game. I got to my dad. We got a signed glove. And I'm going, that's cool, man. And he goes, where was you at? I was in church, Gary. I was in church, buddy. Where was you at? In church. And he went, why y'all in church all day? My daddy said, it don't take that all day. All day. One day, we walk into school. Me, Gary, and some of my friends. As we walk into school, some dudes hopped out the car. And they just wanted to mess with some little kids, so like smack them upside the head. You know, stuff like that happens in the hood, you know what I mean? Back then it wasn't now like killing and stuff. They just smack you upside the head, take your sneakers or something, send you home, but that's about it. And some guys jumped out the car and they wanted Gary's sneakers. And we were too small to fight. We was going to try, but we was going to lose. But we was going to fight. And so I put my, you know, always kept books in my backpack. So when somebody bigger than me, you know, okay, you know what I'm saying? You know, because that's what it used to be. And so I had my backpack. I see the guys jump out the car. And the guys jump out the car, and I grab my backpack like that. And then one guy gets out the car, looks at me, and says, little shorty right here. He said, go on, go to school, babe. I said, all right. I ain't lying. Gary was like, yo, why he get to go? He says, little Mayman go to church. His family, church people. We don't mess with church people. You better learn how to keep your crown so that when life hops out at you, it goes, we don't mess with church folk. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I still got my crown, baby. And when the devil comes my way, he's got to turn around. And if he does take my stuff, he's got to return unto me sevenfold. And the... Slap your neighbor high five and say, I got my crown. I got... Just adjusting. Woo! Somebody need to pick your crown back up. You put it down. Cause you too busy trying to be cute, trying to be like the world. You know you're a church girl. Pick your crown. Oh, God. Slap your neighbor and say, I got to keep my crown. When I keep my crown, I keep my praise life. I keep my prayer life. I keep my reading of the Word of God. I go to church. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. I got to keep my crown. Your crown is your mark of distinction that the world sees. The world sees it and goes, they not like everybody else. That's what we're missing. We're missing it because the only place we get to lay down our crown is in the presence of God. That thing just hit me like a ton of bricks. Because when you're in his presence, the Bible says the 24 elders gather together with the angels. And when God shows up, they cry, holy, holy, holy. But before they can even get a word out, they take off their royal diadems. And cast them down before the Lord. So you don't take off your crown for the world. You only take off your crown. My God. Woo! That thing hit me like a ton of bricks. Hit me like a ton of bricks. Church. No fair, no fanfare, no hoop. The world needs your crown. It needs your distinction. It needs your crazy prayer, crazy praise, crazy churchgoer. It needs it. Because without it, this world's in trouble. It's in trouble. Don't. Lay down your crown. The Bible says, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes, will he make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall no more go out. He says, but I will put my name upon him. In the name of the city of my God, I'll give you a greater distinction to him that overcomes. When people see you, they'll know you're marked by God.
The reason why gunmen, regardless of where they come from, police or citizen, can pick up a gun and end somebody's life is because they don't see life. They no longer see the humanity that they're taking. They don't see that these individuals are marked by God, because we're all made in His image and after His likeness. That's why the church cannot lose its crown. Today, you decided to make your way to the house of the Lord, and some of you have been playing with your crown. You don't know if you want to be of the world, in the world. And the church hasn't really helped you out, because we've done a poor job at taking care of one another. So you're frustrated with the church in general, but you know you need the Lord. And you know you can't live the way of the world. This is for you. Your opportunity to come pick up your crown. Your opportunity to give your heart to the Lord or back to the Lord. And I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but I'm doing what God asked me to do. Give me 3 minutes to save a life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you want to come back to know Him, make your way to this altar right now, right now, right now, right now, right now, right now. Come on, come on, don't you sit in that seat. Come on, come on. Come on.